So a man's greatness is directly correlated to his willingness to subject himself and be subjected to failure. Because what he's doing is he's acknowledging his deep desire for glory, and he's willing to risk his reputation to obtain it.
Hey everyone, thanks for joining us another episode here at The Catholic Gentleman. Again, so blessed that you guys are joining us. We are your hosts. We've got Sam Guzman. We've got Devin Schaud, who's the executive director of Father St. Joseph. We got myself, John Heinen. Again, love getting to these topics with you every single week. So thanks for joining us. Today, we're going to talk about failure. We are going to be speaking about why men fear failure and why it's one of the most Googled questions that men have every year. And so that's obviously of importance and something that us three here have all experienced and we want to dive into. We also get to answer a listener's question today about what happens if you have premarital relations and now have a child. So quite a question. So grateful for him to send it to us. And we are going to answer that later on today's episode. And finally, if you like what we're talking about today and you're looking for more, head over to Catholic Gentleman Plus, where every week we come out with an extended edition of this episode. In addition, on Catholic Gentleman Plus, we go into new sessions every single month. This session, we're talking about sexual attraction and lust. We have 11 sessions in there now, always with prayers and asceticism and a huge group of men that are meeting on a regular basis. And we couldn't be more grateful for that. It's a great way of supporting Catholic Gentlemen. Today, in the extended edition, we're actually going to talk about how to overcome the fear of failure after we define it and we talk through it. So mothers, wives, women who are listening, thank you so very much for your prayers. If you're looking for a place to support, head over to CatholicGentleman.com/support. We can appreciate everything that you're offering and that you can offer us. It all goes a long way to help reach more men, to help change the culture in the minds of men. So again, thanks for being here. Fear of failure. It is something that I know all too well in my life. In fact, it was the defining feature of my life as a child. And it became overwhelming, and it guided me and it directed me. And so, you know, we hear these statements today, things like, fear fast and feel often, fail fast and fail often. And, unless you're like a brain surgeon, right? That's not something you want to be doing. But it comes from, I know, Silicon Valley motto there. These mantras come up, right? Every step or every no is a step closer to a yes. And these sort of things. We also live in a capitalist world where, unfortunately, men have been identified by their status, title, and the money they make. This has conditioned us as we grow up. I know, especially here in America and in the Western world, it's a silly view of masculinity, but it is the reality that we face. And so we see failure and modern minds as like one of two things. It is our obstacles to success, or it's just something that has to be endured until we achieve success. And I just have this feeling that both of those thoughts are wrong. And both of those thoughts are missing the absolute depth of why we fear failure and why we need to reframe our minds and our thoughts on that. So Sam, when we start talking about this fear of failure, I'd love to hear your thoughts about how you experience it today. Not so much these stories that I know we're going to go into, but just, you know, kind of this truth that is upon the minds of men.
Yeah, well, and I think there is some truth to what the business world says about failure, in the sense that failure is a part of the process. It's a part of any creative process. It's a part of any business that you want to begin. It's a part of really doing anything in life. Really, the only way to avoid failure completely is to do absolutely nothing. And you know, even relationally, this applies as well, where it's like, you know, you want to get married. Great. So how do you find a spouse? Well, you ask a lot of people out, and a lot of them are going to say no. And a lot of those relationships are going to end in dead ends until one says yes. And then she says yes again. And before you know it, you are engaged and you're heading towards, holy matrimony. So all that to say, like, failure is a part of life, and it is a part of growing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we talk about, like, the virtue of prudence. practical wisdom. How do you gain practical wisdom? Well, you fail a lot. And that's just part of the process. And it's not a waste. It can be a very valuable and good thing. And so I think even the word failure is just loaded with so much negativity. You know, maybe even a word like experimentation or something like that would be a little less negative in its connotation. But really the principle is you're gaining wisdom, you're gaining experience, you're learning what doesn't work and what does. And that's all a part of becoming a wise man. I think this idea of being a wise man is undervalued in our culture. Even being a success is held in a higher esteem. But I think in the past, people would see these elders in society, these people who had lived a lot and they'd been around the block. They'd seen things relationally in business, yeah, and like professionally in different ways. Like they had lived well and long. And so we look to those people in times past to glean their wisdom. But now it's just all about, you know, this youthful energy, which is an important stage of life. But we should always look forward on the horizon to someday being a man of wisdom that can guide and teach and instruct the next generation with our life experiences. So anyway, that's a few thoughts there.
And I liked what you're saying, because to be a man of wisdom, you actually have to start making decisions now that right. will prepare that life for you. And if you are debilitated by this fear of failure, you become risk adverse, right? And in that being risk adverse, you actually don't take those steps necessary to become, to put yourself in situations and be guided by those. There's something else that you stated that really triggered 2 Corinthians in me, that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And this is our goal in life, right? As Catholic men. But if we miss that, if we're not thinking about that, then we become, again, debilitated by this fear of failure. Devin, why do you think this is such a overwhelming fear in the minds of men today?
So, yeah, why are we afraid to fail? And why are we afraid of failure? And I think that the truth of the matter is that we don't want our limitations revealed, nor do we want to feel them. Okay? So we don't want our limitations revealed, nor do we ourselves want to even feel our own limitations. Mm-hmm. Because that is very humiliating. And so when we enter into the sphere of humiliation, that is a very vulnerable place that no one wants to go, because it means that we're small. It means that we're pathetic, or at least this is the way we interpret it. We're helpless. No man wants to be a man who lacks strength. It's paradoxical though, because the fear of facing our limitations, if we don't face our limitations, we remain stuck in our own pride. Okay. And what I mean by that, it's pride that keeps us from actually facing and feeling our limitations. So we, like Sam says, we remain in paralysis because we don't want to move forward and risk. Because if we risk, we could fail. And if we fail, we become humiliated. If we become humiliated, we look small and weak. But I think this is the truth. A man's greatness is directly correlated to his willingness to subject himself and be subjected to failure. So a man's greatness is directly correlated to his willingness to subject himself and be subjected to failure. Because what he's doing is he's acknowledging his deep desire for glory, and he's willing to risk his reputation to obtain it.
Yeah, so you're flipping failure on its head. Instead of something to be afraid of, it's the man that sets forth with the expectation that that is going to happen and is a part of life. But guess what? We have God who's guiding us in all aspects. In fact, to add further to that, is that we are looking to empty ourselves anyways, if we believe in Philippians, right? We are looking for this kenosis so that we can be experienced and just be a new life in Christ. And I know that's easier said than done, but it is the reality of how we have to be living our lives. And I think that that was such a great statement there, Devin, because if we don't see it like that, we constantly start spiraling downwards. And actually, Sam, that's something I wanted to turn to you about, because I think from a mental health perspective, this is what has brought on all sorts of level of anxieties and panic attacks that I'm going to talk about in more personal ways later on. In my life was this misunderstanding and this fear of failure. Is that something that you're seeing on a regular basis within your practice, or something that you can go ahead and analyze me? I'm okay with that. And let us know, you know, from a mental health side effect, that, you know, how this fear affects men.
Yeah, well, I mean, what it often comes back to is what Devin's talking about, this idea of shame or low self-esteem. I'm unworthy of love. I am not good. I am broken in some way. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And that belief causes us to hide, right? Shrink back, hide, because we don't want anyone to find that out, yeah. Right? And so a lot of our fear is driven by this secret shame that if people saw what I really am, they wouldn't love me anymore. They would reject me in some way. So the safest thing to do is to do nothing, to shrink back. And you know, and this is why I think we have, you know, and we could talk about how we got here as a society, but I think this is why we have a generation or generations now at this point that are scared of life. Scared to act, scared to launch out, take risks. Even if they have deep desires in their heart to do that, it's just too terrifying. The thought of shame or humiliation or the anxiety that provokes is so intense. But paradoxically, the only way out of that endless loop of shame and hiding and shrinking back is the virtue of courage. And courage is an act of the will. It's not always something that's rooted in our feelings, right? Like sometimes everything in you is saying, don't do it. But your will has the capacity to say, we're going to do it. And that's the only way. You have to face those fears. You have to lean into those fears. You have to lean into the wind, the resistance, and act anyway. And as human beings, we have the capacity to do that. Animals are instinctive. If their instincts are screaming at them, don't, they're not going to do it because they don't have a higher rationality. They don't have the ability to see things from a moral perspective or from a perspective of virtue, or they don't have the capacity to self-reflect. But one of the gifts of human beings is we can recognize our emotions. We can recognize what they're telling us and choose to act against them according to higher truths that we know. Due to higher values. So there's like this hierarchy of values, right? So survival may be a value, or like avoiding humiliation may be a value, but you may have another value. Like, I want to reach my full potential as a man. I want to pursue greatness. And that value can trump safety. And again, only human beings have the capacity to do this. And ultimately, like, it's what we love most that inspires us to acts of courage. You know, like Saint G.K. Chesterton said, like, that courage it's a contradiction in terms. It comes from like the sudden like abandonment of your survival value, right? Your sudden willingness to die gives you the courage to fight and to launch out and take risks. So, yeah.
I think that's great. And so is it safe to categorize a fear of failure as a psychological problem that manifests itself in, you know, bodily ways and activity and stuff like that? Is it primarily a way of thinking that is affecting men?
I would say it's love. I mean, honestly, like, the saints were so possessed with the vision of God, of love for him. Their whole being was just possessed with that. And so, yeah, the saints had the same emotions that we all do. They were afraid sometimes. They were frustrated sometimes. You know, I love that story of St. Teresa of Avila where, you know, she's riding along in her cart and she hits a bump and lands in the mud. And she's like, she gets really frustrated. And she's like, God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them. You know, and so it's like the saints yeah. had all of those emotions. St. Francis de Sales got angry, lost his temper. Like they all had the same emotions that we do. But I think what it was is like love is this motivating power. It's like, you know, in a steam engine, that big boiler with just like the flames are just intense in there and just creating all of this motive power that can move this train that's thousands of tons, right?
Yeah.
It's the same with the saints. And I think it's like that love in them was so intense. It was just like this magnetic attraction that all of those things were there, but they were overcome by that intensity of love in their hearts that attracted them to God, like, you know, an electromagnet, like just, and they couldn't resist it, you know? And so I think we really need to ask ourselves when we're trying to face our fear of failure, face our fear of humiliation, like, what do we love? Do we love ourselves most? So that self-preservation becomes a supreme value in our heart?
Yeah.
Or are we just so consumed with the love of God? Like, are we stoking those flames of love for him that will lead us to dare greatly to launch out, face our fears, face the risk of humiliation in order to achieve that supreme goal of God himself, the ultimate good?
Amen. Yeah, I appreciate that very much, Sam. Devin, I would like to talk a little bit about something you brought up. You brought up this desire to control, right? This desire to control. And I think that we as men see that in every aspect of our lives, right? Not only do we desire to control our future, we desire to control our relationships. We also desire and control when and how God acts in our lives, right? You know, I'd say rooted in pride, but this desire to control is absolutely something that has plagued me. For I was conditioned as I was younger, you know, is that I had the control to get good grades or not. I had the control to welcome certain friends into my life or not. I had the control, you know, through my work ethic, through my, if it was all a math game, right? My life was an equation and I just had to figure out what were the right variables and what to avoid. So Devin, I'd like to hear your thoughts a little bit on this fear of failure as it's rooted in this desire to control in the hearts of men.
So control is the place of safety. If I can control it, I feel safe. I feel that I will not be harmed, whatever the situation is. So if I can control my marriage, then I won't be harmed by it. If I can control my children, they won't harm me or my reputation, etc. If I can control my bank account. So it's control is for a desire for safety and security so that nothing can harm us. But where God wants to take us is not necessarily that place, ironically. He does want us safe in a certain sense, and he also doesn't want us safe in another sense. So why do failures occur? It's because we're in the process as men to be self-made. We want to gain more money and be wealthy. We want to be successful with our business or with our job. We want to have like a great house, whatever it is. And so we start to aspire toward that. And in that pursuit, we develop a mentality of self-madeness. You know, that man is self-made. Look at what he's achieved. And that seeps in subconsciously, even with the finest Christian men. Okay. And so what God does is God graces us enough to allow us to get on our feet, to get that ball rolling. And then as that pride is kind of moving in, he lets off the gas a little bit and he allows us to experience a fall or a humiliation. And it's there. That's the awkward space that you're talking about where we feel out of control because we're like, everything was, you put me, O Lord, on a mountain of fastness. And then you turned your face from me, David says, and I was in darkness. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to feel two things, what it's like to have his aid, what it's like not to have his aid. And then to question, why are we doing this?
Is it for his glory or for our own glory? Now, it's in that period of humiliation where all sorts of assessment takes place. Personal assessment is, I could go on for hours about this, but is the devil against me? The devil did it. Or is God against me? Or am I against myself? Or is it all the above? Or is it that God is trying to discipline me and reroute me in a way that I can become perfected? And it's in that place of humiliation, God gives us time and space to say, okay, you're out of control. I want you to realize who you really are. Now let's get start going on this so that we can rise in fortitude from that humiliation. Because that's what you're talking about, the courage. Humiliations, if embraced, lead to humility, the reception of the virtue of humility from God. And humility allows us to rise in front of our peers after the folly has occurred in fortitude, that is courage, to persevere and keep going in spite of all the laughter.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, I really appreciate that. I think that what I'm gathering from what you were saying is that it's never just one thing. There's such a depth to this. There's such a complexity, right? That I think in the lives of each individual guy as it comes up. And so hopefully, if you're still listening, you're going to hear from our own stories. That's what we talked about doing in show prep here, is actually talking about a little of our own stories and failures and what we've learned, but also dialoguing about it with each other, because it's something that I believe we as men need to constantly today in modern world be aware of and be discussing, because the moment we kind of let our guard down, we fall back into the way of the world, because this is what what men of today are pursuing. And in preparation for this episode, I started listening to some really good, enjoyable podcasts and blogs and things like that. And everything they give is just on the natural level, right? There's nothing supernatural about it. It literally is just these mantras. Yeah.
That's really great. No, that's awesome, John. And in fact, it's very interesting, because when you start talking about, if you look at John at the end of his gospel, from the Last Supper to the crucifixion. We should be just going from the Last Supper to the crucifixion, right? But there are like three chapters, John 15, 16, and 17, where we have the most words recorded from Christ, all in a row.
Yeah.
It's his, yeah. It's basically his departing, speech to his disciples, and then his prayer on behalf of them to the Father. And what does he say? You scroll through that, and there's a big theme. The theme is the word. Father, I gave them the word. They are clean. Father, I sealed them in the word. And then there is the world. They're in the world, but not of the world. Lord, I do not ask that they be removed from the world, but they not become one with the world. So there's a battle between the word and the world. And what is Jesus is the holy. That's what it says in Luke. What does holy mean? Hagios literally means other and different. The temple was holy because it was different than every other building. So Jesus is different because he's different than anyone else. God is saying, you must be different. Hagios, you must come out of the world to the word. And so therefore you must be other. And this is the thing. When you listen to all these podcasts and all this stuff, there's nothing other about them. Yes. They're just telling you at the natural level, do this and do that and you'll be successful, blah, blah, blah. But here's the deal. None of them will tell you that you must go through rich, saturated humiliations that crush you, and you must trust in God the whole time, holding to the cross, clinging to the Lord, and trusting that he will get you through it, and then you'll be a great man over and over and over again. That's the gospel.
Amen.
And that's the thing that's missing. You're right, from what the world says. You know, you got this crucifix behind me, and I think every Catholic has a crucifix in your home. If you don't, you should.
Yep.
But this idea of the cross, like you have to pass through death in order to enter into the fullness of life. And that's the Christian way. And that's why Christianity is really different than any other religion, really. But like this idea of, And why? Because God loves us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows that potential that is latent in each one of our hearts to be another Christ, to be filled with God himself, and to radiate that out into the world. Like, we all have that potential. We all have that potential to be saints. But so many of us like shrink back from that. But what is the, what, why the cross? Like, because it's like we have to pass through those, that humiliation, through that self-emptying, through that crucifixion experience in order to reach our full potential. But God's more interested in that than he is with our comfort. Mm-hmm. He's calling us into the deep all the time. Step out of the boat. Take a risk. Right. Follow me. And the thing is, we have freedom. I really believe it's a free invitation. You can say yes or you can say no. You are perfectly free to waste your life in doldrums, playing video games, you know, just wasting your time, living in your parents' basement, whatever. Like, you can do that. You have that choice. And you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to be filled with regret and disappointment. It's just a fact. But God gives you that freedom. The divine gift of freedom is given to each of us, and we get to decide. But the invitation, the call is always there. You know, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And those who say yes to the call, those are the ones that achieve greatness. Even if the world never recognizes them, even if no one ever hears their name.
Yeah.
But like, they're great in the eyes of God. And in their love, their deeds will echo in eternity. This is the last thing I'll say, and I'll shut up. But when St. Paul says, love endures forever, there's different ways of looking at that verse. But one of the ways I like to think of it is that every deed of love, every choice of the will that is towards love and the good will remain in eternity. It's a deposit that is of eternal value. Whereas sin is nothing. It's so much smoke. It has no being. It has no substance. It just passes away. But I think every deed, genuine love for God or neighbor, is being preserved for eternity. So how will you spend this life? In the nothingness of sin, the ephemeral shadow, passing shadows of sin? Or will you create a deposit in eternity that will last forever?
Yeah.
And
that matters. It transforms. Devin, were you going to say something?
Well, Sam, you had mentioned that wasting our time. Yeah, in the basement, playing video games, all that stuff. But I think really where we're wasting our time, even more so at a very heightened level, is comparing ourselves with the world and marching to their drum, trying to be successful in the way that they dictate, rather than saying, I choose to be a failure in the eyes of man and a success in the vision of God. And how do I do that? By what you're saying, Sam, because the only failure is the one who has not loved. So I think this is the key. We need to come, you know, the revelation, come out of her, come out of Babylon. Babylon is the city of the world, the harlot. You know, it's the corrupt version of true success and glory. Come out of her and quit comparing yourself to her. Quit marching to her drum and trying to be all that you can be as far as the world is concerned, and start to shoot for the star, the day star, Jesus Christ. Follow that star. That's your North Star. And watch what happens. Yes, you will fail. Yes, you will be crushed. But you will be so strong that you eventually get to the point where you care not for the favor of men, the opinion of men. And that's what's holding us back. That's where this failure thing is really biting at us, is because it shows us how conditioned we are to the favors and opinions of men. And we see it all the time, social media, on all of our platforms. We're so worried about what everybody thinks. We want the accolades and honors.
Yeah, you compare, you despair. That's exactly right. And we just experienced that on an overwhelmingly charged environment here today as we're alive with the social media aspect of things, with, news. The news is propping up, you know, the wicked or propping up the successful, right? And success in the eyes of the world, right? Not the individual that went and spends every day in and out at the food kitchen and, you know, going to Adoration adoration daily, daily mass. Like, that's not success, right? Not the person that's loving his family, the father that is making time for his kids and not pursuing more money and a second job to, you know, get a bigger house and more cars, right? That's not dictated as success. And so if we don't work in opposition, if we don't live in opposition, if we don't recondition ourselves to understand this truth in life, we will just go with the flow and we'll constantly be filled with anxiety, constantly unhappy, and constantly despairing when we compare ourselves to somebody who has more than us in one shape or form. Sam, you were going to say something.
I was just going to say, like, a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ, that's a great deed in the eyes of heaven. The angels rejoice over that. Whereas sometimes these people are like building an empire, buying themselves, you know, $100 million yacht, Lamborghinis, you know, like nothing, absolutely nothing. Like, that is going to pass away so quickly. But this is, I think, like this courage that we're talking about to launch out. And I know we've got to tell our stories here, so I don't want to get too derailed. But the thing that I want to say is that this is why I think St. John Paul II was constantly calling us, as he, you know, throughout his papacy, but really especially as we entered in the new millennium with the onslaught of technology and all of these forces kind of being unleashed on the world, he's constantly saying, be not afraid. That was like constantly like the theme of his papacy was like, be not afraid. And I've never done the math. I don't know if it's true, but I heard someone say once that do not be afraid is repeated in scripture 365 times. Maybe it's 366. I don't know. One for leap day, but the point being, like, there's right. One for every day. God's telling us, don't be afraid today. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because if you look at every one of the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't want to be prophets. Moses okay. didn't want to be Moses. Jonah didn't want to be Jonah. They were all had to confront fear. But it was confronting the fear and stepping past the fear, which is why their names are on our lips today and on the lips Amen. Of the church for two millennia. You know, and it's not about being remembered, but it's about achieving your full potential as a saint, as you know, as someone who has answered the call of Christ.
Amen. Yeah, I'm just really grateful. Preach it, both of you. I think that this is exactly what we need to be thinking as the mind of real men, as the mind of Catholic men, and not just boyish men or stunted men who find themselves being overwhelmed by this. And so I think it's a good opportunity. We're each going to share a personal story of our own lives and how failure was gripping every aspect. I don't know about these other two men here, but I'd argue that fear of failure is gripped me more so in my life. I can think of multiple different times in my life, from when I was in seventh grade or eighth grade and made the top 10 academically for the first time, to finding out that I was 13th when I was in seventh grade, to then going to be tied for first my freshman year, and then just going through high school, and it was always academically in trumpet. I had to be the best. I had to be the best. I had to be the best. So the story that I kind of want to tell is that I decided to become a professional trumpet player. And I mentioned it in previous episodes that this sort of fear of failure seeped into every aspect of my life. So when I was in a practice room and I would be worried about missing notes in the practice room, concerned that other people would hear me miss those notes and think less of me. And then I would be a failure in their eyes. When I was performing, right, as a professional trumpet player, it had to be perfection is not missing any notes, you know, and then consistency is what separated the college kids from the professionals, is the one who could not miss any notes 9 out of 10 times, not just, you know, 6 out of 10 times. And so this is how I conditioned myself. This is my life. I thought I would choose playing trumpet because it would give me a little bit more of a respite in life. And so I went on and started being a graduate student at Yale and performing. I played in the Beijing Olympics. I did a lot of great things, won a lot of great auditions, but at the same time, never felt like I was good enough. And it wasn't because God was compelling me to more. It was because I would say the whole of vice, right? When your identity, this is the biggest thing I learned. When your identity is based in things of this world and how you perform with things of this world, it will never be enough, ever. When your identity is based in how much money you have, when your identity is based in, you know, how much fun you have, when your identity is based in, even in Catholic circles, like how many kids you have, right? I get that. That comes across too. When your identity is based in things of this world, we're going to be missing the mark. So mine was, my identity was based in the things of this world. So I started being, trying to audition professionally for, symphony orchestras. And I will say that 100 trumpet players will show up for one audition and there's only maybe 3 or 4 auditions a year. And so we would go to win these auditions or to try, and every single audition I did not win. And every single time it put me into depression and I would say despair. And this is, again, I would be praying though. Like I think this is important for me to bring up here. I was a man of faith then and I was praying, but it was absolutely prayers that God would reward my efforts so that I could still control this situation. It wasn't letting myself go to the will of God. It wasn't a confident abandonment to what he wanted in my life. It was absolutely, or an understanding of my own identity. And, you know, and it wasn't because I had parents that didn't affirm me. It wasn't a lack of affirmation. It was just this desire to control that really built this out. And so that being said, you're seeing me here on the Catholic Gentleman podcast, I am not a professional trumpet player anymore. I mean, I did win an audition and I ended up playing for 9 seasons with a professional orchestra, but students, believe it or not, I've got a couple students that started winning jobs and playing in bigger and more successful symphony orchestras than I did. And not that, I mean, they deserved it and they're phenomenal, but since they were my students, right, what this started doing to my own psyche, because now my identity is being ripped apart by the success of my students that I taught. And I never thought, oh, maybe you should be a professional teacher full time. And that's really what you're calling is. No, right? Because that's not my way. And so this is the one area that progressed and grew throughout my life for years and years to decades, I would say, placing my identity and how well I performed and playing the trumpet. And so I think that it's an important moment. Fear of failure was there because it had to be my way. Devin, want to hear your thoughts on,
yeah,
on what
I just
shared.
I have a couple questions for you. If that's all right. Yeah. So you were humiliated because first of all, you had a desire and your desire was to be a great trombone player. That's correct.
Trumpet.
Right. Trumpet player. Sorry. And then, from that desire you risked and you tried out or applied for these symphonies or these spots. And how many times were you rejected?
12.
9? 12.
12.
12.
Yeah.
12. That's amazing. You did this 12 times. That's amazing right there. That, first of all, I just want to say, wow, that's incredible that you persevered 12 times. Now, now then you ended up getting a spot in a symphony for 9 years.
Right.
Is that correct?
That's correct. So, yes.
So this is what's so beautiful. The desire, humiliation, you remain in the humiliation, you keep receiving, but you receive humility. You begin to work with God through this. You're gaining self-knowledge and then you don't give up, but you're working with him. And then he rewards you eventually, maybe not in exact way. And then you're teaching students to become better than yourself.
Yeah.
So here, this is the irony of it all. You think you're an apparent failure. Or at least at the time. And then you go on to become an incredible success. But why? But why? Because you embrace the totality of the humiliation in the failure. And you didn't walk away from that. You stayed the course with the Lord.
I think this is very, very powerful, very beautiful.
Well, and I think it certainly taught me a lot of those things. Like, it taught me resiliency. Absolutely. It taught me, honestly, uniformity with God's will. I remember the first time reading St. Alphonsus and reading Father Jacques Philippe, Searching for and Maintaining Peace. It just was like all the huge piece of the puzzle that I was lacking for a decade or for more. I was just like, you know, I've definitely been kind of wallowing in self-pity, if you will, when I'm not winning these jobs, instead of seeing them as the opportunity that they were in growth. And even if somebody, again, because it lacked that supernatural element, even if it was a teacher or a friend who just said something along the lines of, you know, every no is a step closer to the yes, right? Mm-hmm. And I heard that a lot. It was like, you know, again, just kind of this like earthly mantra. That wasn't like there was lack of purpose behind it. Yeah.
Yeah. But God, this is the key. God was perfecting you and is perfecting you.
Yeah.
But like you said it, what is it that you gained more than the spot for 9 years? You gained resilience. You gained an ability to be courageous in the face of your fears. That's right. Amazing. Well, so yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just like, and this is the thing I think that people miss, is that suffering is the dimension of depth.
Mm.
Like, when things come easily, there's no substance there. It's so often shallow. It's so often taken for granted. But suffering adds maturity and depth.
Amen.
It's not an evil. There are greater evils than suffering. Like, shrinking back and failing to achieve your potential. Like that's actually worse. But yeah, suffering adds that depth that we call wisdom, right?
Mm. Yeah.
And now you can come to a young man who's struggling and failing and maybe getting frustrated and discouraged and despairing. And you can counsel him. You can give him wisdom that goes beyond trite sayings or cliches. You can give him the wisdom born of experience and the depth that comes with that.
Amen. I want to talk about that more in Catholic Gentleman Plus. I think you're spot on. So wonderful, Sam. Well, I'd like to hear your personal story about failure so that we can all learn and grow in holiness.
And laugh.
Well,
no, I'm just kidding.
I'll keep it brief, but yeah, like I was saying before the show, like I don't have too many of these experiences, but
nice. Yeah.
But no. My internship, so prior to becoming Catholic, I went to a Baptist Bible college. Some of you familiar with my conversion story might know that, but I thought I was called to be a Baptist pastor. I really did. And so I went to, there was an internship pastor who came to our Bible college and said, "Hey, I'm looking for interns for this summer to work in my church and help out in different ways and like maybe do some preaching even." And like, you know, help with the youth group and things like that. So I was like, hey, this sounds perfect. Like, this is a perfect opportunity to test my desire to do this. And honestly, I'm not going to lie. I was pretty full of myself at this point in my life. Like, I thought I had tons of like theological knowledge. I had knew the scriptures inside and out, you know, I was confident that I could knock this out of the park. And so I went to this little church, in Flint, Michigan, and, spent the summer there, and things went really well, but, in some ways, but in other ways, I came face to face with those limitations that Devin was talking about earlier that we don't want people to discover. For example, I was supposed to do a fun field day with games and stuff for the youth group. One of the most painful experiences of my life. I mean, I was just so embarrassed and all my insecurities came to the surface, and I was just, my knees were knocking together and everyone could tell, which just added to the humiliation, right? It was awful. But I did have some highlights and some moments of seeming success during this internship, and, you know, and I got a lot of positive feedback, and I was feeling pretty good by the end of it. I thought, man, I did really, really not too bad, you know, over the summer. And maybe I'm cut out for this. Maybe one of these days I'll be one of those famous preachers, you know, with like the series of books and radio show and all that.
There you go.
But anyway, like, feeling good. So I came home, and a few weeks after I had finished the internship, I got a letter in the mail from the pastor who was kind of my supervisor during the experience. And it was like a 5 or 6 page letter just tearing me apart, like listing all my failures, telling me how utterly disappointed with me he was, how I was not cut out for ministry, like all of these things. Like, it was utterly humiliating. Like, I still get butterflies in my stomach even thinking about it, because it was so painful. It just felt like it just like ripped my heart out. And I was utterly depressed, utterly humiliated, utterly, like, I just, you know, like my face was burning with shame. Like, I was just like, I had no idea. I had no idea that I was this inept at this ministry thing, and basically killed any dream I had of being a Baptist pastor.
Wow.
Now, they say life makes sense in retrospect, but you have to live it forward.
Yeah. And
at the time, like, I had no idea that this was all part of God's plan, right? But at the time, it was one of the most painful experiences at that point in my life. And, you know, eventually I just had to like destroy the letter, because I couldn't bear seeing it sitting around, you know, because it was just reminded me of that pain. But yeah, I would say that was like a huge low point in my young life at that stage.
And, wow.
Yeah.
And Sam, thank you. I appreciate you sharing that. And it's hard for us too, because we know each other so well and we know what you've become, right? To like really not see it as that sign of what could come, and what if that didn't happen, right? If God didn't permit that, you know, what would have happened to you, this great convert who started this phenomenal ministry and that that now does have a radio show, but it's in podcast format and is reaching, you know, thousands and thousands of men. You're a televangelist in your own right. And But I
send your donations to P.O. Box.
But I think it was so good to for you to share that story. And I want to juxtapose it with a gentleman who I know is a world-renowned musician. I'm not going to mention him, but he got rejected from Juilliard, and he got that rejection letter and fear of failure. He got this rejection letter. When he became a professional musician, Juilliard asked him on a couple occasions to come and do a master class, in which they would pay for him to show the students and stuff. And what he would do is he would just photocopy that rejection letter and he would send it to them as his response, right? Because it's a dog eat dog world, right? If there's not a supernatural, forgiveness is not something, if there's not a higher growth and stuff like that, it's just a, you know, F you back sort of mentality. Yet he might've had a really bad audition day, but what you're getting at, that letter and stuff, I think just shows what you're able to come when you offer forgiveness, when you understand that God has something to make you greater than what you thought of yourself back then. And we can see it now because of who you are. So I appreciate you sharing.
Yeah, Sam. So when you received that letter, like, give us the time frame. So from the reception of that letter to the time that you decided to come into the church, or your next ministry phase, like the Catholic Gentleman, you know, launching the Catholic Gentleman, the blog, how many years transpired between that letter and, say, the launch of the blog?
I think that was my sophomore year of college, and I started the Catholic Gentleman. It's probably about 3.5-4 years
in between.
After that.
Yeah, in between. Yeah.
Okay. So this is amazing, because so we live in an impulsive society that demands instant gratification and instant results. And God is in it for the long game. And he wants us to be in it for the long game. And although 3.5 to 4 years is really not that long of a time in the big picture of things, or the big scope of things, but however, I think it's interesting is that in that 4 years, something happened in you where you probably tested everything that he said and retained what is true. And then you began to, with God, to allow God to forge you into the man that you were called to be.
this is the key recipe to overcoming failure. I see it in you. I see it in you, John and Sam. I see it in your stories, is that a humble willingness to assess a situation and say, okay, you know, as far as that letter is concerned, that guy was, he's probably really, that was rude. You know, he could have taken you out for coffee, walked you through it a little bit, maybe more charitably, and then said, hey, I want to come alongside of you and help to mentor you. But what you did with it was something so heroic. You took that letter and you tested it. You retained what is true. You looked in the mirror and with God's help, you said, how can I be the person that you've called me to be? And look at where you're at now. That's amazing. That's incredible. That is looking failure right in the face and becoming a godly success amidst huge obstacles. Those are the deepest obstacles, the ones that attack our identity.
So everyone, you got to hear my story. You got to hear Sam's story. Unfortunately, we want to get to the question. So you got to hear Devin's story inside of Catholic Gentleman Plus, as well as going into more depth as to how to overcome this fear of failure. What can we practically start doing in our lives? But we want to get to this great question that a listener sent us. It's a fun part of the episode. So if you have a question, please send it to us at podcast@catholicgentleman.com. If you don't mind hearing yourself live on air, recorded on your phone and send the audio file to you. We've done that a couple times and we like doing that. So please feel free to send it to us in that way. Today, we've got one of our coordinators who works over here at Catholic Gentleman has recorded the question that we received. And so we'll listen to this now.
What are good steps to take as a man if you fell into the sin of premarital relations and are now expecting a child?
Yeah. So, I mean, real short and to the point, I want to just thank this individual. I don't know. It could be a father that son fell into this. It could be, we didn't get any more information. It could be a young man that fell into this struggle. And so I just want to start by affirming you that you're clearly choosing life. And that is an incredibly important decision to make. And so, Sam, how would you answer this question about a man who fell into premarital relations and now has a child outside of wedlock?
Yeah, I just want to agree with John. I used to work for a pro-life organization, and it's amazing how many men don't choose life. They choose the cowardly way out. They choose to free themselves from the consequences of their actions in the worst possible way and avoid responsibility, essentially. And so I don't think you would be asking this question unless God were tugging on your heart and saying, you know, like, I know this was a mistake, but also I want to live wisely from here forward. I want to live in accordance with the truth here forward. So I just thank you so much for asking this question, for your honesty and your vulnerability. But the first thing I would say is just kind of what I just said was own the consequences, take responsibility. Now, I don't know, obviously, yeah, there's tons of different possible scenarios here and what this looks like. I don't know if this is someone you can marry or should marry or would want to marry. Like, I don't know if she would want to marry you. Like, there's so many different yeah. scenarios here. But whatever the consequences look like for you, as we're talking about in this episode, don't shrink back from them. Exercise that virtue of courage, which is so important, because you're gonna feel pain. This is gonna be a painful situation. There's gonna be humiliation involved in the sense of maybe telling your family about it, or maybe, you know, the tough conversations with her about what the future looks like, or, you know, ongoing child support, or I don't know. There's going to be consequences. And so don't shrink back. Be a man of courage. Be a man of valor. And show up for this young life that's forming in her womb even now. Don't run away. Be a father to this child in whatever capacity you can, even if it's not the way you want. Be a father to this child. Love this child. Pray for this child. Sacrifice for this child. This little soul is looking to you even now for that love and fatherly support. So yeah, again, like, I don't know all the ins and outs of the situation, but but face this situation with courage. God's allowed this situation in your life for a reason. You know, it may not be, I'm not saying God directly willed this situation, but God allowed it to happen due to your free choices and your free will. And you know, when the church talks about the temporal punishment due to sin, it's just responsibility, action and reaction, the law of the universe, really. And so don't shrink back from that. Embrace the cross, follow Christ, and again, love this woman as well. Okay, I don't know what her attitude is towards you. I don't know her feelings in this situation. But love her to the extent that you can. She is the mother of your unborn child, and treat her as such. You know, and I think God will bless your faithfulness, your fidelity, through the trials that this situation might bring.
Yeah, thank you, Sam. Devin, I'd love to hear your additional thoughts to this.
Ditto. I mean, there's not much to add there, I don't think. I think Sam pretty much covered it. You know, there's going to be a temptation to flee, and the coward flees. Don't be a coward, you know, and don't leave this child fatherless. Fatherlessness is the famine of our age, and it is precisely these situations that go terribly bad that has created a deep wound in the inner cities of metropolis America. And you can be actually, and this is the truth. All things work together for good for those who are called according to God and love God and are called according to his way. That's Romans 8. And so this can work for your good, and this can work for the good of this woman and for this child and for generations to come if you walk with God through this. All things can work together for good. So this can work together for good. And in fact, God can bring out miracles out of this. As if you do what Sam says, you're willing to assume your sacred responsibility to be a father. So what that means, you'll find out along the way. I think there's three things here. Hey, John, you and I have talked about this, but look, there's regret, and then there's repent, and then there is to reject. And so you can regret this all you want, but if that regret doesn't actually lead you to do something about it, to take action, which is repentance, which is metanoia, means changing from your own ways to seeking the ways of God, to put your tiny little hand in his big hand and walk with him, nothing. There's zillions of souls in heaven that are eternally in regret. Don't be one of them, right? So how do you do that? Yeah. You repent and you change and you begin to walk with the Lord. So I would say more than anything, begin praying every day. Give a half an hour to an hour of your morning time to the Lord and watch him move in your life.
Yeah.
And pray for this woman. Pray for this woman, because who knows? By praying for her, maybe even more love. Obviously, there had to be something between the two of you to get you in this situation. So whatever there is there, maybe God can light that into a greater flame of love, true love. But it's going to take your willingness to commune with God and pray to him on a daily basis. Oh, Lord, what would you have me do? Oh, Lord, what would you have me do?
Yeah. Well, thank you both. I just want to add, I get the nature of this in the sense that it's a public display of your sin. And that adds another layer of it to this situation. And so, again, I affirm you for choosing life. And I also just want to echo what Sam and Devin talked about. Don't be a coward. A coward is absolutely the man who flees. Sure, we chose life, but then you flee. You know, don't be a coward and be the man that's there. And then the final thing that I just want to, they've covered everything that I had written down. And I just want to, encourage you, and I want to give you hope. Pray for that hope, right? In addition to praying for these kids, your child and this woman, pray for an increase in hope. I can attest that one of the greatest men in my life had a child out of wedlock and is now a model of humility, of masculinity, of fatherhood, in the lives of everybody who knows him. But it wasn't like that when he fell and in that situation. But he wasn't a coward, and he grew up. And as such, in doing so, he has been able to evangelize and to testify. And I'm not talking like in any sort of like street corner way, but I'm talking about like to the lives of those who know him. They just see this remarkable conversion, and they see this this infectious humility that he was able to receive during this time. And that can be you. And then again, you can have gone through this experience, and who knows what that child can become, right? When you say yes to being the father of this child. And so I encourage you, and I want you to focus and have hope.
John, that's scriptural, because in the very ways that we have been wounded, we become capable of healing. That's St. Paul. Mm. And so you have, in a sense, allowed yourself to be wounded through this act. Okay, we've all been there. Great. Now, allow yourself to be a vessel of healing by allow God to heal you in this wound. And like John is saying, this man that you're talking about, John, that's amazing. I love that story, and I'd love to meet that guy. But I think that it is because of his woundedness, because of his past, that he gained a great deal of humility, and that humility is so attractive, and it makes him a great teacher. That's where exactly. We can become wounded healers.
Amen. So thank you for this question. Again, if you have a question for us, send it to us at podcast@catholicgentleman.com. We love receiving them. We go through each of them, and we choose them for these episodes. So the final thing that we're going to leave this episode with, this public edition, is we're going to put on the new man. And I just really believe in my heart that if you are struggling from fear of failure, maybe because of a father wound in life, maybe because your desire to control and your own pride, maybe because of various other ways that we have lost track of our identity. And this is for me as well as it is for Devin and Sam and for all of our listeners. This week, I encourage you to pray that God might reveal your identity to you in a deeper way. So it can be a simple prayer. Lord, Jesus Christ, I am your son, right? I am the son of God, the father. I am the brother of Christ. And please help me understand what I can do to make you proud, right? And accept that, receive that identity, and move forward in the mission that God has for you. So that is my putting on the new man for this week. So thank you guys for listening. Thanks for talking. And as we end each of our episodes,
be a man, be a saint. Thank you.